Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Sunday evening, March 5th, outside of Nashville, Tennessee, at Reverend James Sproul's church, where my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, preached a revival there.
Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open them. Just anywhere, it's all good. Just pick you a spot. Pick your spot, anything you want. But I will direct you here in just a moment to a few places. Before I do, I want to read one of my, this is a favorite letter of mine. It's not a letter someone sent me, but it's a letter that I found along the way of the ministry. It's called the Boy Scout Letter. Maybe you've heard it. If you have, you'll want to hear it again. If you haven't, you won't probably forget it very soon. Boy Scout letter. Now this is a Boy Scout and he's going on his camperee and he decided he sent a letter home to his mama. Let her know that everything was okay. Dear Mom, our scoutmaster told us all to write our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and are worried. We are okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh yes, please call Chad's mother and tell her he is okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of those search and rescue jeeps. It was pretty neat. You know, we never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Scoutmaster Webb got mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Mom, did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the gas can will blow up? But the wet wood still wouldn't burn. But one of our tents sure did. Also, some of our clothes. John is going to look weird until his hair grows back. Now, we will be at home on Saturday if Scoutmaster Webb gets the car fixed. It really wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Webb said that a car that old, you have to expect something to break down. That's probably why he can't get insurance on it. Scoutmaster Webb is a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive. But he only lets him drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. All we ever see up here are logging trucks. Ooh. Guess what? We have all passed our first aid merit badges. When Dave dove in the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Wade and I threw up. Scoutmaster Webb said it was probably just food poisoning from the leftover chicken. He said they got sick that way with the food he ate while he was in prison. I'm so glad he got out and became our scoutmaster. He said he sure figured out how things get done while he was doing his time. Well, I have to go now. We are going into town to mail our letters and buy some bullets. Don't worry about anything. We are fine. Love, Walter. Oh. Sounds like some sermons I've heard. Bad news. Just bad, bad news. Now, I had never seen a Walter's feet, but I guarantee you he had some ugly feet because the scripture says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I've told my family that when I pass, that I hope that they will write on one side of my tombstone, Daddy had beautiful feet. And on the other side, Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I need to tell you that tonight because I promise you, if you hang around, it will end in good news. But I want to talk to you tonight about desperate times. Have any of you ever known some desperate times? Maybe you're in some desperate times tonight. I want to begin with a vulnerable prayer before God. Now, I want to preface this prayer by saying this. This is good news. God only meets us where we are, never where we pretend to be. God only meets us where we are, never where we pretend to be. So I want heads bowed for just a moment tonight. And if you believe that His holiness deserves our honesty, I'm going to ask those to stand while I pray, heads bowed, eyes closed, just between you and the Lord, that if your faith is presently on trial, I'd like for you to stand as I pray. Only those who would say, I'm in a desperate spot, and I am not ashamed to admit it to the Lord. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds if you'd like to stand. There's no pressure or pleasure, no obligation, just opportunity, no intimidation, just invitation. I'm going to pray in just a moment if you'd like to stand for heaven to see and to say honestly, Lord, I'm in a desperate spot. Lord, tonight we have gathered here and we ask you to meet us exactly where we are. I truly believe that your holiness deserves our honesty. So Lord, those of us on our feet are done with human pretending. We seek your holy presence. Lord, faith is on trial. Let the joy of your presence, O Lord, be the strength that helps us to stand as the tempest threatened to take us down. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if you stood. Now, in two words that are seldom said together, I'd like to encourage your soul, a message I've titled, Desperate Faith. Desperate Faith. I was raised on a little coastal island along North Carolina's barrier, a little island called Harker's Island, known for fishermen and boat building. It's still the place that I call home, even though I live in Virginia. My mom is there. She's holding down the fort. And I was raised in a little Wesleyan church. We were Pilgrim Holiness for a while, but then we went worldly and turned Wesleyan. That's a joke for some of you that might understand my background. But I don't despise my upbringing. I thank God for it. He knew exactly where I needed to be born, and it's worked out so far. I had a kind of a hard time as a young boy in the church. The hardest thing for me was that it didn't matter what pastor came, he's going to be going in 2 years, whether he wanted to be or not. And we weren't Methodists. We just sent them off. We ran them off. And it was difficult for a young boy. I wanted a pastor that I could know for a long time and, you know, someone to pour into my life. And finally, Brother Daniel Leroy showed up. And some kind of way, he has so much of Jesus in him, he squeezed 7.5 years out, but he still got run off. But he beat everybody else. And I fell in love with that man. He was the most like Jesus of any pastor I had ever met. You know, our church ran him off, and my family was ashamed of it. They were not for it, but that's the way it worked out. I think Brother Leroy would have stayed his whole life if the church would have let him. When I went to interview at Harrisonburg, Virginia, I said to them, if you're not interested in 25 years, call someone else. Because I wanted to make amends for what had happened in my childhood. I said, I want to dedicate the babies and I want to marry them off. I want to be here a long time. They thought a while, but they gave me a unanimous vote. It's still going strong unless they voted this morning to get rid of me and I hadn't heard yet. But I got 23 years in. And the reason is because of Brother Dan Leroy. Do you know, late in the final shades of his life, the church was having trouble getting a pastor, and someone said, I wonder if Brother Leroy would come back. He was almost at retirement. He had been a young man when I knew him. And you know the love in his heart? The church extended the call, and he came. He came. It was a beautiful thing, but it was a sad thing at the same time. We thought, what might have been in our community if Brother Leroy had been here all those years he was gone? But he came back to do what he could. He had only been there in the parsonage for a few years. Same parsonage he had lived in all those years ago, right next to the church. few years after, in his second term, he got cancer. And Mrs. Leroy, a saintly woman, all the kids loved her because she would whisper to us during church, "If you get hungry, go to my house. There are cookies on the counter." Wow, now that's the way to win children, right there. But I had come home. I was living off by now. That means off the island. I had moved somewhere. I can't remember exactly where I was at the time. But my mom said when I came home to visit, she said, "Carrie, you might want to go down and visit Brother Leroy. He has cancer. He's on his deathbed. They're not expecting him to make it." My heart broke. But I wanted to see him. And so I went down and I rat-a-tat-tat on the front door, and Miss Christine Leroy answered the door like she always did. Even when I was a lost sinner, she called me Brother Carrie. She was optimistic. She believed the Lord was going to get a hold of me eventually. And by now he had. So Brother Carrie was proper. She said, "Daniel, be so glad to see you." And she escorted me back into the far corner bedroom of that home, and there was a little twin bed there, and there laid the hero of faith from my life. And I just lost it. I just broke out crying. I couldn't contain myself. I wanted to go in and encourage him. I wanted to pray heaven down over him, and I couldn't even breathe. And it was then when he reached for me with his trembling hand, and he got a hold of me, and some kind of way I blurted out, "Brother Leroy, I wanted to pray for you." He said, "Don't worry about it, Brother Carey." He said, "I've already prayed the perfect prayer. You rest now." I'll share that prayer with you at the end of the message. You won't forget it. I'll promise you that. Because I haven't all these years. Brother Leroy had prayed the perfect prayer. If you have your scripture, I'm going to let you turn over to Hebrews for a moment if you like, or you can just listen. I'm going to read the scriptures. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, very familiar scripture. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." You know what that is really saying? That if we're going to please God, we are going to have to believe that God is great, that He exists, that He is who He is. He's God. But we're also going to have to believe that God is good. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I think it's easier to believe that God is great. You know, even the demons believe that. That He is who He said He is. But they don't believe He's good. And I think sometimes as local church folk, we have this big, broad belief that God is great, but we have trouble believing that God is good, that He will surely reward us if we earnestly seek Him. I love the week that leads up to Easter. You know, we call it Passion Week. There's nothing quite like it. You know, Mel Gibson, brilliant filmmaker, regardless of what you think of him, he's brilliant. He made this beautiful film a few years ago, and the secret to the film was the title of the film, "The Passion of the Christ." Now, he chose a word that was pretty popular in our modern day, passion. Everybody wants passion. But you know, he really messed with us big time, because all he really was saying was the suffering of the Christ. And that is the clearest, deepest meaning of the word passion. Suffer. Do you know that compassion in its Latin root means to suffer with? Compassion is to suffer with someone. And the passion of the Christ, that is the suffering of the Christ. During the Passion Week, I love to study each day, you know, of the week. Different scholars have said different things about the days leading up to Easter, that Passion Week. But a while back, I got very inquisitive, and I studied the days very carefully because I wanted to find out. There was something in my mind. I wanted to know where, what day, what place that Jesus pulled the trigger to save and to sanctify me. You know, I wanted to see. I wanted to find that real tender place where it all came to be. Now, Passion Week, if you're interested, I'll give it to you if you want to write it in the flyleaf of your Bible. I think it gives great devotion during that week. I always begin the Saturday previous, you know, the Saturday before Palm Sunday. And if you study that in Scripture chronologically, it's really the day of compassion. It's the day that we remember Jesus being anointed at Bethany. And you know, when the lady burst ointment, that perfume, do you know that what she broke that day was worth a lot? You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they talked about how much it would cost to feed the 5,000? Well, when you figure the cost of the perfume that she broke, it was more expensive than it would have cost to feed the 5,000. Now, it was really 20,000, you know, because it was just the men, 5,000. It was very expensive. And when she broke that alabaster box, what she was saying was, "I'm suffering with you, Jesus." It was compassion. And so that's the day of compassion, the Saturday before Palm Sunday. Then we come to Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. That was a day of popularity. Jesus was never more popular than when he rode that donkey down the Mount of Olives and into the East Gate and came into the city. It was a day of popularity. Then Monday was a day of authority. That was the day Jesus cleared the temple. He took authority on Monday. A Tuesday was the day of conflict. Conflict. Because Jesus faced off with the religious leaders on Tuesday. Wednesday, nothing happened in Scripture. There's a reason for that. Wednesday was the day of silence. You see, Jesus, being a devout Jew, being the oldest son in his family, the Wednesday prior to Passover was the day of a complete fast. No water, no food. So Jesus was silently fasting in Bethany because he knew he had a big week up ahead. And so Wednesday is the day of silence. Thursday is the day of violence. After sharing that Passover with his disciples, he was betrayed by a friend, wept in Gethsemane, and was arrested by the temple guard. And then we have Friday. This is the day of agony. He was tried, he was beaten, he was crucified. We call it Good Friday. Good for us, not for him. Saturday was the day of mourning. The body, the one known as the life, laid lifeless in a tomb outside the gate of Jerusalem. Sunday, the day of celebration. He arose the victor from the dark domain to live forever with his saints to reign. And so that's Passion Week. It's the greatest week in the history of the world. And so as I was studying these days, my heart was drawn back to Thursday, that day of violence, because I believe that day, that evening, late that night, was when Jesus pulled the trigger to pardon and sanctify me. He's praying in the place known as Gethsemane. Every trip I go to the Holy Land, I'll get this question from somebody. Where's your favorite place in the Holy Land? Hands down, Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane means? The place of pressing, or the place of squeezing. And we hear our Lord praying. I want you to listen closely. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, I don't have time to tell you why I'm choosing Mark's Gospel tonight. It would take me a while to do that. But I can tell you just briefly why I am. He was the only Jesus-believing eyewitness of everything that happened in the garden. I can't do it tonight, but if you're here during Tuesday or Wednesday, maybe we'll talk about that if you're interested in it. And we come to Mark's Gospel 14 and verse 32, and it says, "They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, 'Sit here while I go and pray.' He took Pete, Jim, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed, and he told them, 'My soul is crushed, pressed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. 'Abba, Father, Daddy, Father,' he cried out, 'everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me.' And I found the trigger. It's one word. Yet." Maybe nevertheless in your Bible. Yet. I want your will to be done, not mine. And then he returned and found the disciples asleep. And you know the rest of the story. But I have a question for you. It's a question I have to ask myself. Have you reached yet? Oh boy. This is the secret to desperate faith piercing through. Jesus reached yet. Who would want to be stapled to a cross? You'd have to be mad to want that. And so the Son of God, he's crying out to Father God. And he is saying, is there any other way that we can save them? If there is, let's do it. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus models the place of desperate faith for us. Have I reached yet? Have you? You know, I love when I'm studying the New Testament. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings to mind an example of the same truth from the Old Testament. I just love that. I call it the double blessing. They say that the good news is enfolded in the Old Testament and unfolded in the New. So I love when the Lord does this for me. And as I was studying this whole idea, when I knew I had identified the trigger of Passion Week, that no turning back place, that crossing the Rubicon for desperate faith, all of a sudden, I saw it in the Old Testament as clear as day. Turn to Daniel if you have your Bible. If not, I'm going to read it. Either way will be fine. Daniel chapter 3. I won't give you the whole story, but it's about three characters: Shad, Mad, and Bad. You ever heard of them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll just take you to verse 16. See if you pick up on the trigger. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us, save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty, but..." You know what "but" is a synonym of "yet." I had a really proper professor at Nazarene Bible College. He was an Englishman or Irishman. I don't know the difference sometimes. But he reminded me of the Lucky Charms guy, you know. Man of God, holy man. His name was T. Crichton Mitchell. I don't know if you ever heard of him. But he was a Wesley scholar. And so everything he did had a nobility about it when he talked. I mean, he could read the phone book, people get saved, you know. His voice was just so beautiful. And I wasn't in the class to experience it, but I heard some of his students talking about T. Crichton Mitchell. And he said, I got the perfect title to a sermon, but my wife won't let me use it. And he said, I'm going to outlive her so that I can title my sermon and see it printed in the church bulletin. And they were like, tell us what the name of your sermon is. Tell us what the name of your sermon is. And it was from this passage, Daniel chapter 3. It was the first word in verse 18. He said, the title of my message is "The Divine But." There it is. You heard it here first. The Divine Yet. Divine. Let me get a run and start at it again. Verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Have you reached yet? Pretty easy in the world we live in today to compromise. We wouldn't want to offend our friends by living out what we're supposed to believe. Last Sunday at our church, I talked about two types of hypocrisy. The one is very common. We talk about it a lot in the church. It's people who act like they're Christians publicly, but privately they're not. Now that is hypocrisy.
But there's another hypocrisy. People who in private claim to know Jesus, but in public they won't name Him. Might cost too much. Might mess with our reputation or our popularity. Might keep us from getting that raise we've been hoping to get, or that promotion, if we get too much about Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, not to compromise. Have you reached yet? There's another place. Boy, I could go on forever. I only have 2 hours left here on this message, but I want you to know I could go longer. 2 Samuel, if you can find that. It's right after 1 Samuel, right before 1 Kings. 2 Samuel, King David, he crossed the Kidron Valley. You ever heard of that? Ever heard of that in the New Testament? Do you know, I could take you geographically if you go with me someday to Jerusalem. I can stand you, and with a 100-yard radius, it's the same place where Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done," where David had prayed the prayer previously in his own life. It's not word for word, it's the same in principle. And you remember when David was getting run out of the city because of his son who was taken over? And so David was going to leave and go toward the Jordan River and just go, you know, just leave, because his son was taking charge and had dishonored his father and betrayed him. And so they're walking out. King David's leaving the palace or whatever there in Jerusalem. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Go read the whole story. It's powerful. Absalom has rebelled against his father David. And so David is escaping from Jerusalem. The king, King David, is escaping. His own son wants to kill him and take his spot. And we get down to verse 23. It says, "Everyone cried loudly as the king and his followers passed by. They crossed the Kidron Valley. And then they went out toward the wilderness. And Zadok and all the Levites also came along. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out the city." Verse 25. "Then the king, King David, instructed Zadok to take the Ark of God back into the city." And here's what he said. "If the Lord sees fit, He will bring me back to see the Ark and the tabernacle again. But if He is through with me, then let Him do what seems best to Him." You wonder why Jesus is called Son of David? There are a lot of reasons. But here's one. Because David prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." David reached yet. And then he carried himself over toward Jericho and the Jordan. Have I reached yet? Have you? You know, it's desperation, but it's a doorway that leads to God's demonstration. After my dad's boat burned, my dad's a commercial fisherman. He's was a commercial shrimperman, like Bubba Gump, you know. And I know most of you didn't see that movie, but there's a movie out called Bubba Gump. And my dad had a trawler just like that. That was his livelihood. And in the year 2000, my dad's trawler burned at the dock. It was July 5th. And I was at Ocracoke Island on vacation with my family and some friends. And my mom called and she said, "Carrie, you don't need to come." That's my mom. "But your dad's boat burned at the dock in the night. All's left is the hull. Everything's burnt out of it. Dad had no insurance. He couldn't afford it. Fishermen can't afford insurance on their boats because some fishermen sink theirs to get the money and it runs the price way up." And I remember I had my friend in the car, and the ferry only runs every couple of hours, you know, the passenger ferry. And I came by the ferry terminal on Ocracoke Island about that time and I saw they were loading the ferry. I got in line. I called Kim from the cell phone and said, "I don't know when I'll be back, but we're going to see Daddy." And I got on the ferry with just the clothes on my back and the vehicle, and we took that 2 3/4 hour crossing or whatever it is to the other side, and then a 45-minute drive. Dad didn't know I was coming. Mom didn't know I was coming. I remember I came in the back door of the house, and I could hear my dad wailing in the back of the house. Wailing. He didn't know I was there. But you know, your daddy learns the gait of your step, you know? He was in the bathroom. My dad was a man's man. And he told me that when things get tough, real men take a tub bath. You deal with it. And this was a tough day. And my dad had been down fighting soot and trying to figure out what was left. The State Bureau of Investigation there and all that stuff. And he finally made his way home and he was wailing in the back. But when he heard my gate hit the hallway, it all stopped. The wailing shut down. And I got there to that bathroom door, that home I'd been raised in since a little feller. And I leaned in and Dad leaned his head out. He had prey all over his hair. Suds. And he leaned me out. He said, "I know you probably heard me wailing. I want to tell you what I was telling God." I'll tell you, Dad had reached yet. He said, "God, if I never sense your presence again in my life, I'm going to serve you until my last breath. And every day, I'm going to tell someone how good you are." I'll tell you what, friends. Your children pay attention to your testimony. It doesn't matter what age they are. And on that day, I learned some things about desperate faith. I buried that man 2 years ago. A common fisherman. I have two brothers younger than me. We're all Nazarene preachers. It was a long funeral. But my dad deserved it. And that church, most people I had ever seen, that old Wesleyan church on the Ferry Dock Road, because my daddy lived the life. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. When he was in his final weeks, I had to help him into the shower at the home we had him in. And it was hard on him. And I said, "Dad, don't worry. I got you covered. You gave me baths when I was a little feller. It's my turn now." And I remember that he hadn't had a bath in about a week, and he wanted one bad. And I said, "Dad, I'll get you in my arms. We'll get you a bath." And I toted that strong man back in that bathroom. Got him stood up good and holding on real tight. And I remember when he asked me, he said, "Did you bring my coconut suave? I got some of it with me out there in that camper. I keep the coconut suave. You can get it at a dollar store for $2. It was my dad's favorite shampoo. And it's the smell of holiness to me. And I stood there as my dad, and I washed his hair with that coconut suave. And he wept the whole time. He's talking to Jesus, saying things like this: "Jesus, I'm in a desperate spot, but I want you to know that I am not offended in the way you choose to do things." And he looked at me. He said, "Son, don't you make any mistake about it." He said, "Don't feel sad for me. It's okay that you're upset." He said, "But I want you to know everything's okay with me and Jesus. And I trust him with everything that's going on. In my celebration, I trust him. In my desperation, I trust him. I want him to know that I am not offended in the way he chooses to do things." I'll tell you, my dad had reached yet. "Not my will, but thine be done." A few weeks later, we would be around his bedside in the hospice house. Me and my two strong brothers and my mama, just us, the five of us, we were in that room and we all just lost it. We had been strong as we could be. We couldn't take no more. And Dad lost his hearing the last week of his life. We don't know what that had to do with anything, but we got a notebook and he would write things and we would write back. And I would say, "Dad, you don't have to talk so loud, just whisper." And so he'd whisper for a little while. He'd start talking really loud. That was my daddy. And he was sitting there looking at us in the bed. We were all standing around. We just started all crying in synchronization. We just started weeping because this man was everything to us. And then he started crying and he said, "Don't cry." It didn't help when he started. But I'll never forget what he said to the top of his lungs, loud as he could say it. Everybody in the hospice house heard it, I'm sure. He said, "Don't cry. We've got love and that's all that matters." And he knew God is love. You know what I mean? We got God. And that's all that matters. I've learned that desperate faith honors God and God honors desperate faith. I've learned that in my life. If we'll believe. I just want to tell you about my brother Bill. He has my dad's namesake. I don't know why the oldest one, I got named Carrie. It means a herd of black dairy cattle. I don't know where that came from. My Aunt Edith gave the name to my mom and they named me Carrie. I just don't understand it. So then mom got a little stronger by the time my brother was born 5 years later. She named him Billy. She named him after dad. I'm just now getting over it, you can tell. It's been very detrimental to my self-esteem. But you know why he got the right name? He looks like dad. Dad went through a lot of desperate times. Now my younger brother Stephen and myself, in the ministry, in the pastorate, we've had good soil. We've had good soil. We've had good fruit. It's not been that hard, really. I can't explain it. But my middle brother, Bill, he's plowed rocks all of his ministry. Don't matter where he's been, life's been hard. He's the best pastor in the group. He can suffer with you like it ain't nobody's business. He has 2 children with autism. He was in Charlottesville for 16 years. Now he's in Kingsport, Tennessee. He's coming your way. But James has done a lot of revivals for him. One day my wife Kim and I, this is my wife Kim, by the way, if you don't know her. It's my first wife. We were going over to Charlottesville to pick up the oldest kid, Aaron, who we love dearly. But my brother and his wife needed a break. You know, they just needed us to take her for the weekend so they could just catch their breath. Because it was difficult. And I remember we met at a sacred place there in Charlottesville. We met at Chick-fil-A. And we walked in there, and I looked at my brother's face, and I could see the lights were out. Something was not good. So I told Kim, you take Aaron, go do a little shopping. I need to talk to my brother. He was in a desperate place. And I looked across the table at him. His eyes were shifty, and I said, Bub, that's what we call each other, Bub. I said, Bub, what's the matter? He said, well, Bub, I've been thinking, maybe I've upset God. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe he doesn't trust me. My life is so hard. I just don't know what I've done. And I didn't know exactly what to say. In those moments, I've learned that if you just cry Jesus deep down, he'll say something. He'll stick the nail-scarred hand in the back of your head like a ventriloquist doll, open your mouth and say stuff you never thought of. And that's what happened that day at the Chick-fil-A. And I looked at him and I said, Bub, I think you got it all backwards. And he said, well, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. I just think that's true. That was all I could say. It was all I had. The next morning, I was reading the book that my mother cut her teeth on. As a Christian, she still probably read it this morning, Strings in the Desert. If you don't have that, I don't know how you can be a Christian. It's kind of like my mama's Book of Mormon, you know, she kept it right there with the Bible. That's a joke, don't get worried. And that next morning, I was reading that book that mom had taught us to read as little boys. And I came to this quote. It was Ms. Kalman is the author of the book. And she had some old version of the Bible that I hadn't been able to find, but I really like it. And it answered what I was saying. 1 Timothy 1:12 was in these words in that old Bible. It said, God tested me because he entrusted me. I picked the phone up. I called my brother. I said, Bub, I was right. He said, you was right about what? I said, you had it all backwards. I said, have you read Streams today? He said, not yet. I said, will you read it? He was never the same after he read that. The enemy's lying to him. Some people think hard times mean that God doesn't trust you. I've come to learn it means he does. You won't hear that on television preached because nobody's sent any money in, but I'm here to tell you that that's true stuff. How about Job? You remember him? If you think you're having a hard day, read a little chapter or two there. Over there in old Job. And he was asked, you know, something was going on. He's being questioned. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Have you reached yet? Have I? I'm going to come to my first conclusion now. You see, in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of God, in Gethsemane. You all know what's in there, don't you? Marbles. We have to make a choice. You see, if we're resistant, just like a marble, God puts His thumb on our life and presses, and we shoot off in our own direction. But not so with a grape. He presses, and we give everything we have to the one doing the pressing. And that was Jesus. That was Shad, Mad, and Bad. That was David in the Kidron Valley. That was my daddy when he came time to die. And I want that to be me. It's not an easy word, but it's true. Gethsemane is the place of crushing. It's where we make peace with God. It doesn't mean we understand. It just means that He gives peace that passes understanding. I'll end my story with Brother Leroy. Brother Kerry, don't worry about praying. I've already prayed the perfect prayer. I got my pen out and a piece of paper because I'm going to write this prayer down. He said, Kerry, I don't think you'll need to write it down. I think you'll remember. I said, Brother Leroy, what's the perfect prayer? He said, you're going to need it. Your faith's going to become desperate at some point, like mine is now, and you're going to need it. I said, I'm listening, Brother Leroy. Give me that prayer. And he said, yet, not my will, but thine be done. I've had Christians tell me that when I pray that prayer, I have chicken faith. I'm like, you're crazy. I can ask God for whatever I want to ask. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. But when I'm done asking for everything, I believe He can deliver any of it. But I still always pray, yet, not my will, but thine be done. I want us to bow our heads for a moment tonight. I want to open the altar tonight. I don't know how often the altar's used here. I don't know how often churches use the altar. But you know those chairs you're sitting in? At our church, they're two purpose. They're for sitting in and kneeling in. It's just according to where we're at in the service. So you can turn that chair into an altar, or you can come to these altars. Because tonight, I believe that the Lord wants to give you a breakthrough. In Philippians 1:29, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. Wow. The privilege of suffering. And tonight, if there's some situation in your life and you haven't reached yet, I believe tonight, not because I'm the preacher, in spite of that, I believe tonight you can leave here with victory. I believe that you can leave here tonight in a place of peace. It doesn't matter what storm you're in. I believe that He'll give you peace if you'll pray that prayer from the depth of your heart. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. So tonight, maybe there are husbands and wives. Husband, you would take the hand of your wife and say, let's go pray. There's some things we just need to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yet, not our will, but thine be done. And maybe there are some just need to come on their own. Maybe there's young people here that you're trying to decide the future of your life. Don't do that. It's already planned. Just come and surrender to it. And maybe tonight your health is in a place where you just don't know what to do. Maybe you haven't even told anybody about that report you got. Well, I want you to know that there's a prayer you can pray. That when you close your eyes tonight, there will be a peace that surpasseth all understanding. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. Believe that God is great and God is good, that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And one of the great rewards is the peace of His presence. And so tonight, if you'd like to pray the prayer represented in this song, I open the altars. Or you can turn your chair into an altar. Or you can put your face in your hands. It's whatever you choose. But it would be a shame to leave here tonight in the same desperate situation you might have arrived in. I'd like for you to leave with your faith in a place it's never been. Cross the Rubicon to the point of no return. Yet, I will trust Him. Altar's open if anybody wants to come. In the silence, come. I want to pray over you tonight. Come so I can pray over you. Give Him the burden. Give Him the burden. Could we have just a time of prayer around the altars? Y'all stay tight right where you are. If you can't kneel, maybe you could stand. If any of you have ever been on a broken road, I'm here to report that the Christian life is sometimes coming off the broken road or looking for the next broken road. But through brokenness, He brings blessing. I can't understand how He does it, but I love it. It's a miracle how He... I mean, you look at the cross He died on. I mean, I love that line in the song the band sang earlier about the cross of death became my victory. How in the world? He did it. He did it. And I want us to come stand around these who are here and just offer them. Don't say anything. Don't beat them on the back. Say, let go, turn loose, hang on. Don't do that. Just come and stand around them. And it might be the way you pray for yourself even, you know. The Lord might say, I'm glad you came. No pressure, all pleasure. I'm just saying, if you'd like to come stand around this couple, on this side, these who are kneeling over here, and let's bring an atmosphere around them. I know we got some pies to eat and all that, but it seems like to me this is essential. And the Sproles, you all kneel right there if you're able to. You ought to be kneeling anyway. You ought to already be up here. Kneel. I know where you're at. Kneel. Yeah, we're going to include you. Gracious, I was still a minister through brokenness. My, what a testimony. I want to give these grapes to somebody. Y'all like grapes right here? Y'all like grapes?
Right.
Yeah, you can have them all. I want you to have those.
Right.
I want somebody to enjoy those grapes. Now, Sheila, get yourself back up there. Because you're going to sing the prayer as we pray. This is our prayer. And pray whatever else. As the benediction, let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And if God gives you permission to hug somebody, do it. They'll get over it.